All right. Good morning, North Street. I really appreciate everyone that's come up to me and said, hey, you know, we're praying for you this morning, because that's where it all begins with the Lord and His, you know, Spirit working through us and just preaching the Word. And Marianne and I own a business, and, you know, I have a fond appreciation for those people that own businesses. So, we don't own it anymore. But I would say the same thing about every Sunday when a pastor, like Pastor Jake, prepares for a sermon and does that. Until you walk in their shoes and realize how important and how enormous somewhat weight it is on you, as far as, you know, we're speaking for God, you know, as a prophet, and speaking His Word and trying to get people to understand who He is and what He wants from us. And then, you know, thinking that today, when I said June 20th, I didn't realize it was going to be Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. Yes. It's not easy, but I would say becoming a father is one thing, but being a dad is a work. It doesn't end, you know, and it's the best job you ever have, guys. It's like a gardener. You got to keep at it and work at it, because the fruit and the righteousness that comes out of that will bear fruit if you stick to it. You know, I remember a gentleman said one time, as far as fathers, this earthly father on the earth, your job is point to the heavenly Father. And if you've done that, you've done your job. So hopefully, as we do this lesson today, we'll do that. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, I just thank you for the awesome responsibility that it is to teach your word, and I thank you for the privilege to do that, and certainly it's humbling in a way. And I just pray for that the congregation, people listening on the internet and things, will grow in the understanding and knowledge of you. And we just thank you again for Jesus, and thank you for his work that gave us the ministry that we're working on today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. One of the things that I wanted to start with, we're going to do Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, but in this 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And this is for that reason, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So hopefully today, as we go through Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, we might get some teaching out of it. Some of you might be reproved, and some of you might see some correction that you have to make. But mainly what it's done and for is to train you for righteousness. And righteousness means right living. Okay, that's our job as a Christian. Is, you know, and one of the things that we taught out of Ephesians was, this isn't just the pastor's job, it's whose job? All of our job. We're to equip you to do those works. So let's read, turn to Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 9, we'll read that. And then, as Jake would say, we'll pick that apart. Hi, Jake. Anyway, he's... Therefore, my brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. My beloved, I urge Eudaia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, rejoice in the Lord always. Let me get my other thing, because I had to type that. I had to print it out. I guess I missed it. Anyway, all right. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All right. So, anytime, as we've always said, where you see a therefore in Scripture, and the first word in this chapter is therefore. And therefore points back to, in chapter 3, it's talking about standing, or in this verse it's talking about standing firm and why. See, Paul had a deep love for the Philippian church. He was there, had a relationship for about 10 years. Where he met like Lydia. Remember, I think, Dane, you were in chapter 16 in Acts, where Lydia was, they were meeting, the women were meeting at the riverside as a prayer meeting. They didn't have a synagogue, so Paul met them there and led Lydia to the Lord. And then a few days later or months later or whatever, he was thrown in jail and he was miraculously released and freed. And the Philippian jailer was saved, and his whole household. So Paul had a personal contact with these Philippians. You know, we've been talking about the good shepherd and how the hireling. Well, Paul had a love for the Philippians. And in verse or chapter 3, verse 18, he says, this is why we want to stand firm. I don't know if all of you guys understand that, but we're in a spiritual battle every day. And he says, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we have enemies that are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Can we say amen to that? We see it all around us. You see, because in John 10:10, one of the verses that I've put in my life, it says the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy you. Why would you ever get in allegiance with someone like that? He's a liar, deceptive, and wants to see your demise. And I've told our Bible studies all the time, sometimes we think that Satan comes with a pitchfork and a red suit. No. He comes in a business suit. He's a liar and a deceiver. So we need to stand firm. And we stand firm on what? The truth, the Bible. So we go on to the second verse, and this is one of the things that Paul, on a practical side, and this message that I give is probably more practical than theological in a sense, but I think it's all theology, right? But it's something that we can do in our life. And here's Paul asking these two ladies to live in harmony in the Lord. You know, I think sometimes what happens is, and because he goes on later, he says this, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So basically, Paul's saying, you know, this is family. We need to get along. And you know, sometimes in getting along, it means we have to compromise. And there's even times when we may have to make concessions. Why is that important? Well, the unity in the church is important. Why do you think it's important? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the enemy and the people outside that we're influencing and they're looking at, how many of us do you think people are watching us? Have you ever made a mistake as a Christian and someone says, aha, I thought you were a Christian? Or somebody else does something and they'll mock Christianity because of what someone's done. That's why unity is important. We stand on firm ground, and we need to, in John, Jesus said, that was right after he had shown them what love is, and where he washed the disciples' feet. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And what is it? If you have love for one another. And you know, that's a tall task, isn't it? Well, okay, and Jesus asked him the question, do you just see what I've just done? I'm Lord. I'm King of Kings. And I just washed your feet. So do as I've done. I've set you an example. See, Satan wants to defeat us. And in verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You had to repeat it. Rejoice. But Satan wants to defeat us in our Christian life. And the most effective weapon, or one of the weapons he uses, is discouragement. You know, and our life is often discouraging because the world we live in, its values and its morals are far different from ours. How many of you guys get frustrated with that every day? I mean, it's just totally different. You feel like, well, we're swimming upstream. And it's, you know, what's sad about it in our culture today, it's becoming increasingly hostile towards the Christian faith. How many of us agree with that? It's sometimes it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. When is the last time that you saw anything on a TV program or a movie where God is represented in truth? Even some of the Christian stuff that you get out there, sometimes I just almost shake my head as far as where it is. And it changes who and what God's representation is. So you get a misconception of who God is from that, all the so supposedly people that are out there. And it's an enemy of the cross. It's hostile. It says, remember, now Paul's telling us to rejoice, all right? Do you know where he was when he wrote this letter? He was in jail. He had no idea whether he was going to be released or executed. And in Psalm 118, 24, it says, and we all know this, okay? We have a song that says, this is the day, right? This is the day, and what will happen? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will what? Rejoice in it, all right? So those are just reminders to us that we need to rejoice. And here's something from Charles Swindoll that I often read, because this message is just for me, just as much for me as you as for you. But Chuck wrote this letter a long time ago, or a memo. The longer I live, the more I realize that the impact of attitude in my life. Rejoice, rejoice. It's a choice. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think of you or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we'll embrace that day. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So here's something I'm going to give you a little test. And now, I said to my Thursday study the other day, you guys need to say self-reflection, not like, boy, I wish Marianne could hear this, or whoever, Eric, or whoever, you know. I'm just saying, God speaks to you, all right? Because someday you will be accountable. We just talked about the Bema Seat judgment. The wood, straw, and stubble that you think maybe you're doing have the right attitude or whatever, doing the right work, whatever. If you don't do it for the right reason and for His glory, guess what? It's burn up. Gone. Okay. Attitude is a choice. Now listen to this. It's not an inherited trait. So we can lose, I can't help it. I was born that way. Oh, that's just the way I am. Have we ever heard that one? It's an excuse. So which attitude do you choose? Here's a quick little test. Would most of your friends say that you're mostly positive or mostly negative? Usually thankful and appreciative, or usually disappointed and complaining? Friendly and welcoming, or cold and off-putting? Easy to get along with, or sensitive and high maintenance? Affirming and accepting, critical or fault-finding? Faithful friend or unreliable and untrustworthy? Humble or proud? Other-centered or self-centered? And there's a parenthesis there. It's all about me. Kind or selfish? Welcomes helpful criticism? Or thin-skinned and unable to take any criticism? Generous, a giver? Or a cheap, a taker? Responsible for yourself? Needy or expecting? Okay, we all have a choice to make about our attitude every morning when we put our feet on the floor. And what my attitude is going to be today towards my family, my friends, my coworkers, and my classmates and teammates, choose wisely and well. Now, the one thing I will say, any journey, I don't know where we are on this journey, but just recently, Addie and Nora are starting to learn how to ride a bike. Brings back memories, huh? I teaching all my kids or helping them with that. But you know what? The first few times they're on it, they need some training wheels or a balance bike, but they practice. And they have a mindset that they want to learn how to ride that bike. So it starts with a choice. Where am I going to go? What choice am I going to make each day? And that's yours, right? We can make that choice. You can choose to be a gracious, kind person and have a great attitude. All right? Now, we go on to verse 5. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is near. A gentle spirit. It means it's graciousness with humility. It's referring to a patience. You have patience when someone who submits to injustice or mistreatment without retaliating. And why? It tells us why. The Lord's near. You know, two ways. One, near in presence, because I don't know if there's times in your life when you felt the closeness of God, when He was near you in certain times, when you called upon Him, but also nearness in He's coming back. Amen. You know, and we can trust in that. He's coming back. And, you know, we live in a day that all the, you know, I look at the Bible a lot of times as a puzzle. And the pieces of the puzzle of this prophecy of His return is there's not too many pieces left. And He's putting them together. And it's amazing how you can see. And just Dean was talking about Israel this morning. Isn't it amazing? I don't know if you can turn on the news one day without the mention sometimes of Israel. It's in the middle of it all. And who is Israel? God's people. And they're gonna be in the middle of this whole end times. Okay, in verse 6, and we've all heard this, and we've seen it, or read it and done it. Okay, well, this is the application or the practical part of this message. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And there's different memos and different people that I would get things from, and I kind of put them in my back pocket and just have them in my drawer. Well, here's one here. And I just want to share it with you. It's the certainty of uncertainty. And this is, we recently have made keenly aware, and at all the same time, that life is full of uncertainty. Can we say amen to that? We don't know what tomorrow brings. We have no idea. But who are we trusting in? The COVID-19 virus worldwide response to it serves to show us how fast things can change and who can predict tomorrow. Even when the entire world is not so readily aware, and this is where the truth comes in, the truth of uncertainty is played out daily in the lives of many people across the globe. There are daily crises occurring concerning health, finances, relationships, employment, virtually in every other area of the human life experience. Jesus prepared us for the uncertainties of life, whether they are personal or worldwide, in Matthew 6:25, verses 25 through 34. He taught us to trust him always because life itself is unpredictable and necessities of personal faith. In those final two verses, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And I am choosing to respond wisely to the worldwide crisis by following common sense precautions, and I'm choosing not to be driven by worry or fear. Oh, I could go on, and so could I. But instead, let's practice seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, making sure that the worry of all does not become a substitute for real faith in this time of real crisis. Our God is able. Let's pray for the peace of Christ to rule and reign in the hearts of our congregation. Have a restful evening. Pastor Bob. That was a memo that Pastor Bob sent out, I believe, last March or so. So, let's let the rule and reign of the hearts of our congregation rule, let Christ rule in it. And we go on to verse 7, and it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, in the Hebrew, word translated as peace is shalom. And according to Strong's coordinates, it means completeness, soundness, and welfare. It comes from the root word shalem, which means to make amends or make whole or complete. So therefore, shalom means the state of wholeness or completeness without any deficiency or lack. In the Greek word for shalom, for peace, it's irene, means one, peace, quietness, rest. It originates from the word ero, which means to join or tie together into a whole. So, what's that mean? Okay, what it means, the peace of God from the world's perspective is totally different from a biblical peace. And, you know, it's not just the absence of conflict. It's taking action to restore a broken situation. It's more than a state of inner tranquility. It's a state of wholeness and completeness. You know, biblical peace is not something we can create on our own. It's a fruit of the Spirit. God is the source of our peace. And one of the things that we should strive for is, first, there's three things that we need to have peace with. First is with God and with others and with ourselves. And the only way we can have peace with God is because we need to accept the fact, because of our sin, we are enemies of God. Remember we just talked about the enemies of the cross? Well, before we was a Christian, we were enemies of God. Do you realize that? And his wrath was on us. And we were separated from him. But Jesus restored our relationship when he took on our sins and died our death on the cross. You know, he provided a way of reconciliation. Now we're joined to God. You know, one of the things that when, you know, there's times when you read the scriptures and you just kind of just sit back and you just kind of like marvel at what that means. When Jesus told the disciples, they're no longer just students, but you're my, what, friend. I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, but I don't, a good friend? What does it mean to have a good friend? A good friend cares more about you than he does himself. And here, we're looking at, again, this is why the disciples and the people when Jesus walked this earth, you know, in Isaiah, it says there was nothing about him, his appearance, was nothing about him that made him anything different. I mean, his whole family lived with him for 30 years. He was just a man, as they thought. Remember how the Pharisees would say, hey, this guy, he's just from what? Nazareth. What good comes out of Nazareth? They didn't see anything in Jesus that made them. But you know what? As Jake has been saying, but the words of Christ, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. When those who wanted to hear had the ears to hear, they understood who he was. And even then, the disciples sometimes were, I wouldn't say confused, but, you know, just think about it. You're walking around normal. It's not like he's floating on air. You know what I mean? It was nothing about him. But there were times when Jesus would pull back and they just were totally amazed. The one time I remember when they were on the boat and the storms hit and it was rocking and going nuts and they thought the thing was going to capsize. Remember that story? What was Jesus doing then? Sleeping in the bow. And they were like, hey, what are you doing? And then he calms the sea. You know, the next reaction from the disciples were they got on their knees in that boat and said, who is this that can calm the sea and just say with a word, calm, silent? You know, and that's where there's times in my life, and I think all of us need to just reflect. Clint, you were talking about those milestones in our lives. So when God spoke to us, we heard him, or it just was one of those things. I think of, you know, there's times in your life when, I don't know, before GPS, now GPS you can just go, but before they had that and you had maps, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but you're driving down the road, it's dark, and you're not actually sure where you're at. You know, and you're like, I'm looking for a sign, right, that tells me I'm either the right road or in the right direction. And, you know, and there's times in your life when God will give you that sign. You're on 422 and you're going east. Thank God we're going the right way. You know what I'm saying? So that's where we're in ministry. It's sort of like and I love the analogy. It's just like being in tune with the right radio station. If you're not in tune with the right radio station, you're going to hear the message. And this is why when we go on further here, it says peace with others. Jesus is our peace with others. In him, we have reconciliation with others, live in peace with them, have fellowship one another. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you met somebody new and you found out they were a Christian? Wasn't it a neat little thing where you just kind of like, it's almost like family, where you're like, hey, yeah, we have something in common. We're good to go. I don't know. It's just an amazing thing. Now, the last thing is peace with ourselves. Some of us are dealing with things that maybe in the past that we can't recover from. But you know, you think Paul just wrote this epistle to the Philippians. Do you realize who Paul was before he became the Apostle Paul? Yep, he was Saul. And you know, he was ministering to people, possibly, that he was responsible for their death. That maybe a family where they had a son or daughter, or somebody that came to the Lord, and he was out finding him. And that was one reason why Paul always considered himself the chief of sinners. He never promoted himself. He always had that in the back of his head. But he had the confidence of knowing Christ, knowing that was in the past. And he put it in the past. Some of us are struggling with what we're talking about, worry in the future. We're anxious. Well, God wants us to be at peace. We're a new creation in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's making us whole and complete like him. When trials come to tear us apart, he's our peace that keeps us together. Okay. Verse 8 talks about, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence of anything of praise, dwell on these things. You know, one of the things in this commentary was talking about, if you take a sheet of white paper and put a dot on it, he goes, that's all your problems as far as God is concerned, is a dot on a white sheet of paper. The rest of the paper are the things that we should be thankful and grateful for. But why is it that all we see is the dot? You know, just think about it. I mean, on Thursdays, I make a habit of starting out our lesson by sharing some creation story or something about creation. And if we concentrate and see how God is totally amazing as far as the world around us, you know, just from polar bears to ducks and birds and just all the things that we can see, God's creation, his hand in it, that man looks at it and goes, we actually, they study them so that we can duplicate it, so we can have different things in our lives. Isn't it amazing? God's creation. So I guess the reason I'm saying that, if God created the world and everything in it and sustains it, we're talking about the moon. Without the moon, it takes things that crash in the moon. They say on the other side of the moon, that's why they have all those craters, because things that could maybe possibly hit the earth, it hits the moon. It controls our tides. And without controlling tides, guess what? It controls the amount of oxygen that's in this earth, because the tides keep it going, moving back and forth, and there's the plankton and the thing. All I'm saying is, if we can reflect on that and realize and concentrate on how God controls everything, can he not control us and the things around us? I think so. Okay. One of the verses that I will say over and over again, it says, trust the Lord with all your what? And do not what? On your own understanding. You know, Pastor Jake, and I have this in my head too. When he was going through Ephesians, he was talking about the futility of their minds. So if you think that you know better, it's futile. I'm totally amazed at all the things around me that work that I have no clue how they work and how to even fix them, to be honest with you. And that should be our attitude about our life. It's amazing how we sometimes think we're smarter than God. He tells us not to lean on your understanding. But what's he asked us to do? Acknowledge him in everything we do. And what's the promise? He'll make your path straight. You know, so we need to concentrate on good things. That means we need to be careful what we listen to, watch, read. Because what we put into our minds affects how we feel and live. You do realize that, right? What's the old adage? Garbage in, garbage out. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." It means we have to make a deliberate choice to be saturated with positive, good things. If you think praiseworthy thoughts, you will go around praising and encouraging, not gossiping and criticizing. Now, verse 9, which wasn't, well, I guess he has it up there, but I didn't give that to him. But this is the one that kind of, I guess, hit me as much as anything. And I was saying, this study was as much about me and where I'm at. But Paul says in verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the self-reflection is this. What are people learning from me? What are they hearing from me? What if they see me? Is it worthy for them to be practicing it? That's a huge responsibility, but yet I'm just saying that it doesn't start, a journey starts with one step. And we need to reflect on who we are and to realize that there are people watching and they're following you. See, Paul could say that to these Philippians. What do you think the Philippians' answer would be to them? They've already seen Paul. They knew Paul. They've had a relationship for 10 years. He worked with them. He was talking about in the first for the two ladies to get together because they struggled in ministry together. They knew who he was. Paul wasn't perfect. I mean, in Romans 7, he said there's times when he himself had to ask himself, why don't I do the things that I want to do? And why do I do the things I don't? But see, here is the difference. When in 1 John it talks about the characterization of sin, doesn't mean we don't sin, but is that the practice that you have? Are you practicing sin? Is that who you're known for? Is that when people see you, they don't see you as a Christian. They say, in fact, they might even say, if he's a Christian, I don't want to be. Why? Because they see his practice. But in Paul's case, he's in prison. He's writing them to practical things to do. Now, you know, just think about what are the things that are honorable and pure. What is the one thing that you can go to that you know is honorable and pure? The scriptures. You know, one of the things I would say is from a practical side, I've asked people if they want to know, get into God's word, just for a practical sense. The book of Proverbs is 31 chapters. Most months are what? 31 days. Just read it. It'll be amazing how, you know, when you start reading the Bible and the scriptures and starting to meditate on it, how often sometimes the very thing that you're reading, you might be tested in. Like, for instance, an angry man gives vent to his full emotions. Well, you might be in situations where you look at it and go, you know what? I just gave vent to my full emotions. But that's not what? Wise. You know, and the sad part sometimes is, and this is why we need accountability, and this is why we need the word, when you go back to the verse I started with, that we need to be taught, reproved, corrected. And I've told this story probably 100 times, and most of you maybe even heard it. But there was a verse that hit me, I was learning it, and it said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to destruction. All right? I was supposed to be pushing for my brother-in-law and his son and Landon and deer hunting. You know how you drop somebody off on one side and they go on a pipeline or whatever they were on, and I'm pushing. I don't hunt. I don't have a Gary gun, but I like to go out in the woods and stuff. So I said, yeah, I'll push. I'll do it. So I'm walking along there, and I'm going, and it's in November, and it's somewhat snowing. And I thought, you know, this is a great idea. Instead of just walking straight, I'll make a better thing. I'll push more ground if I zigzag. And I started zigzagging back and forward, zigzag. So I walked for like a half hour, which I thought I should come to the pipeline here pretty soon. Well, I come out on this road, out on the bank. I go down the bank. And I'm like, I have no clue where I'm at. I knew the area somewhat where I was at, so it was like, man, I never knew. Where is this road? So a pickup comes up the road, and he stops. And I said, hey, buddy, could you help me out here? I have no idea where I'm at. He goes, where's this road at? He says, wow, you're headed totally in the wrong direction. So what I thought I was doing, I you know, and you know what? It's amazing. Like I say, when you study Scripture, and you, there's times when God will just put that right in front of your face. And I just said, you know, there's people that think they're going the right way. They really do. It seems right. But it leads to destruction. And that, this thing, you know, if you had asked me where I was going, I thought I was going the right way. And you talk to a lot of people and they think they're going the right way. What way do we have to get them to correct them? The Word of God. Point them to Jesus. Point them to the Scriptures. As, you know, and people say, oh, yeah, that's just trite. Yeah, that's good. Well, again, if you're looking for the right answer and you want to be pointed in the right direction, Christ will point you in the right direction. And, you know, in Romans 2, it says, it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. Now, some of us, on our Christian walk, when you were led to repentance, it might not have been fun. You might have been going through a horrible time and didn't know where to go, what to do. But you know what? God was in the midst of it. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things, everything, will turn to good for those who love God and according to His purposes. It doesn't mean everything's good. It means it will turn to good. And I know some of us, like I say, what Pastor Bob wrote there, saying, there's even today, and I'll say this, every one of us has a story. There's pain, there's suffering. But you know, I just, Isaiah 53, Jesus understands. Just think about that. Read Isaiah 53 and just understand what it's saying there about Jesus. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of grief. He not only saw the pain, he felt the pain and knows the pain. Do you realize that? There's a big difference. There's a big difference between someone knowing what you're going through. That's why when you're going through something and somebody comes to meet with you that's gone through the same thing, you know and they know the pain you're in and the struggle you're in. Right? So, church, beware of the enemies of the cross. And we, as much as anything, should strive for unity within our congregation. We need to have a right attitude and the right peace with God, with others, and yourself. And probably more important than anything else, be a good example. Amen. Someone's coming up front. I'll pray and then we'll have our communion meditation. Lord, I just thank you again for your word and for the family of God that was here. And I just pray again that they would take this message to heart and just take your word and saturate their minds so that, Lord, they're not going down the wrong path, even though they think they are going the right way. I just trust you in it. Thank you for your word and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just give all this to you. In your name we pray. Amen.